Chapter 8, verse 26. All right. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. But he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. So Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might stay with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Dear Lord, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for so much in here. And I pray that you would use this time this morning and your word to move upon our hearts, to teach us about what's going on here, that we might better know you, Lord, that we might better serve you, that we might better obey you, that we might better walk with you. Lord, we're here to hear from you. And we pray that you would use your servant Paul to speak into our hearts, that you would give him great clarity in the doctrines that you have laid on his heart to teach to us. But Lord, we're not here just to hear doctrine, but to have it affect our lives. So God, I pray that you would change our lives today by what you teach us, and that you would use your servant Paul for your glory in all our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Look into this mysterious subject of the demonic. Okay. So what do we do when the subject comes around to the demonic and the satanic? Well, the Bible has things to say about these issues, and it's not just an ancillary thing either. It's not something that we can choose to study and or choose not to study. The fact of the matter is that we live in a world where demons are active. Very active. And it behooves Christians to always acknowledge that. More and more, because of the spread of social media and smartphones and things like that, very odd behaviors of people have been recorded. Very strange things have been put onto the different, like TikTok and Instagram and other places that I don't go. we live in a world where actually the spiritual aspect, particularly the aspect of evil spirits, is becoming more and more recognized in the population of the West. You know, it used to be that the West would adhere to evolutionary doctrine and materialistic philosophy. And in certain cloistered communities, that's still the case. But more and more people are open because of experiences or because of things that they've seen to the demonic realm. This is happening in the West. And I think there's also accompanying that, there's more of an interest in the occult. More of an interest in Luciferianism and Satanism. It's unfortunate, and it's a little bit perturbing, but it appears that many in the entertainment industries and in big business make some kind of connection, some kind of link between personal empowerment and fulfillment and the Luciferian realm. Now, it's not necessarily that they believe in a personal devil, although I think many of them do. But they believe in the idea of getting power from a spiritual being or from the spiritual realm upon their completion of certain rituals and certain ideas. And if you doubt this, then I just ask you to go onto YouTube and you know, start looking around at the demonic, the satanic, the Luciferian connections to Hollywood and to the music industry. In fact, you don't really need to even do that. As far as, you know, getting behind it, it is perfectly obvious to anybody who has their eyes open. If you look at some of the shows, you just look at, you know, they put them up on YouTube. You look at some of the shows of some of these pop stars and rap stars and so on, and they outwardly flaunt the devilish and the demonic, even performing mock rituals on stage. It has become really disturbing with certain people like Beyoncé, who openly say that when they go on stage, it's not them that are on stage, it's somebody else. Something else, another spirit takes over. Many of them have openly said that they have sold their souls to the devil. They openly say that. Bob Dylan was once interviewed, and he was asked, why does he keep on performing at his age? And he says, well, I have to do my part. I have to do my part. And he was asked, well, what does that mean? And he said, well, to, you know, the one that's in charge, the one that's, you know, the general, the one that's, I made the deal with. Yep. So, this is not something that's now in a corner. You may not have encountered it yourself, but if you wanted to, you wouldn't have to do an awful lot of digging. You could just go online, and within an hour or two, you'd be educated. The demonic is a real realm. Now, because it is evil, and because the leader of the demons is a deceiver, a liar, then the way that they portray themselves is often in that way. Deceiving, lying, making people believe things that aren't so. It's been reported that some of the people in the music industry that died early, and there's like a, is it a 27 club or something? That they were sacrificed because of the demands of the one with whom the deal was made. So there's that side of things. The entertainment industries, the business world, and so on, and the way that they interact with each other. And from another perspective, and we've covered this perspective here in the past, there are the what we might call the phenomenological, sorry for the big word, aspects of things like UFOs, things like quote-unquote haunted houses, and strange activities, certain things that certain people are able to do. And again, you can go on, there are certain channels that you can go on, and whether these are tricks, trick photography or whatever, it certainly doesn't look like it in some cases. Certain people seem to be able to do some very strange occultic things. When you study these things, you run into the supernatural very quickly. As we've seen before in this church, when you study ufology, that might seem to be like an outlandish and a strange thing, but not as much nowadays, actually. But when you study it, you very, very quickly are confronted with the occult. And not only are you confronted by the occult in certain facets, certain ways of, you know, the encounters and so on and so forth, but in the things that are common between encounters with ufology, UFOs and so on, and encounters in the occult witchcraft world. They have very similar things in common. If you look at Aleister Crowley, I don't recommend that you look at Aleister Crowley's material, but Aleister Crowley was a Satanist, very influential. He is, his picture is at the top of the Sgt. Pepper album of the Beatles, and he's very influential in the rock music industry. In fact, Ozzy Osbourne, who just went to meet his maker, unprepared. He has a song called Mr. Crowley. No, Crowley is actually how you pronounce it. Yeah. And it's people say Aleister Crowley, but it's actually Crowley is the way you pronounce it. And, yeah, they praise his works. They read his works. The Jimmy Page, the lead guitarist of Led Zeppelin, owned Aleister Crowley's house in Boleskine. He had a person who looked after that house. Now, at this house, Boleskine, which is in Scotland, Crowley tried to get a demon, summon up a demon through this spell. And according to this guy who kept the house, this thing, this power, would rattle the doors at night. And there would be a very strong sense of its presence. Very scary. You say, well, I don't really believe that. I understand. I used to have a pastor who was a very kind of a staid and serious and sober man. He had fought in the Rhodesian Wars. He had, he was quite an accomplished fellow. But he was not somebody who was given to just following his feelings or to speaking about things that he was unsure of. And he was invited, he was a preacher in the Protestant Truth Society in England, and he was invited to stay at a particular house in England, and he was warned by the proprietors of the house that, oh, there could be, you know, if you hear anything, if you come across anything strange, don't worry. But there is something that goes on. Well, this is his account, and I will just make it short. But his account to me, and this is given a few days after the event, was this, that he was downstairs in the dark on the couch where he was sleeping, and he heard the upstairs bedroom door open, and he heard light footsteps come down. It was an old house, so there was no upstairs bathroom. Light footsteps come down and go behind the couch and go into the bathroom. The bathroom light came on, came off, and the footsteps go back up into the room. Okay, no problem. An hour later, he heard the door open. He heard heavier footsteps come down. Slower footsteps. And then he sensed something approaching the couch. And then he said, and this is how he described it, there was a screaming noise and there was like an oppression that came over him. And then he said, I couldn't get up. I couldn't get up physically. And this thing was like hovering over me, looking at me, even though I couldn't see it. And eventually, he said, I managed to get out the word Jesus and flung straight up out of bed. He told this to the proprietors, and they said, oh, you had an encounter with our guests, did you? I believe that he was telling the truth because he was the kind of person that would not make that kind of stuff up. Moreover, that kind of witness, that kind of testimony is common. It's also common, by the way, if you examine people who claim to be visited by aliens, the Greys. They have no power. They can't resist unless, and there is the exception, they say the name Jesus. Jesus seems to have some kind of influence in the demonic and the alien realm. Why do I preface the whole sermon with stories like this? Well, because the demonic realm is real. Okay? It's real. And even though it often doesn't manifest itself in the ways that we find in the Gospels, it is there, and it needs to be taken seriously. But how do we define the demonic? Well, that's not easy, actually. I have on my shelves about 70 different systematic theologies. They're all about between 800 and 3,000 pages. I haven't read all of them. You know, I've read probably about 15 of them. And when you look into what they have to say about the demonic and demons and so on, there's really not a lot of data from Scripture. There are, of course, the accounts that are in the Gospels. And by the way, the Gospels are the only places where the word demon is used, the Greek word. But they're there in the Gospels, but these are just kind of reports like the one in Luke chapter 8. Reports of a demon doing this to a person and Jesus delivering the person. But there's no information about, okay, what is a demon? How come a demon can possess somebody or oppress somebody? We're not given that kind of information, really. But what we can say is that demons are evil spirits. In the book of Acts, for example, they're called evil spirits. In certain places in the Gospels, they're called evil spirits. which means that they are spiritual beings. They are spiritual beings who are against God, against the things that God wants in the world, against the things that God wants to communicate to us in the world, against truth, for untruth. In Luke chapter 11, for example, although we're going to go to Luke 8 in a second. In Luke chapter 11, there is a story of somebody who has a problem with a demon. And it's a very strange kind of a story. It's actually told by Jesus himself. He says in verse 24, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none, and he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And we want to say, okay, thank you for the information, Lord. Can we have a bit more information? Can you tell us a bit more about this? This is like, it's tantalizing what he does tell us, but we want a few more answers, and we don't get the answers. And we have to admit that when we're dealing with the demonic, we can quickly drift into speculation, and we need to pull ourselves back and just talk about the data that we have in Scripture. Let's look very quickly at what Jesus says here. He says, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, obviously the unclean spirit has been put out of a man, he goes through dry places. Why dry places? I don't know. But you find often the demoniacs, as this one in Luke 8, is in a dry place. Seeking rest. Seeking rest from being in a body of a person. Well, why was the spirit in the body of a person if it was so much work to be in a body of a person? Wouldn't it prefer not to be in the body of a person if it's restful outside? Do you see? Isn't it odd? Strange. He doesn't find any, so he says, I'm going to return to my house. Just sees the body of the person that it was possessing as a house, a covering, so not really as a personal thing, but just something that is a vehicle for it. And then, because of course there's no demons in the formerly possessed person, it's clean and swept, put in order the way that it should be. And because that person, and this is inference from the text, because that person has not trusted in Christ, because that person has not put in his faith in God, he's wide open again, not just for the original spirit, but for the spirit to bring seven of his companions to dwell within him. And they're even worse, which also tells us, by the way, that some demons are more evil than other demons. Would you believe it? So these demons are evil spirits. Where do they come from? Well, the Bible doesn't actually tell us. There are different theories of where these evil spirits come from. One that has become quite popular in recent years because of the work of Michael Heiser is that they are the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim, which are spoken of in Genesis 6. That has some credence. I don't dismiss it totally, but I don't think it deals with all of the issues. So I have a problem with affirming that. It also, that position, as it is often taught, relies a lot on extra-biblical data from the Book of Enoch, which is not an inspired book. And that brings me to the first text that I've put there at the heading, which is Revelation chapter 12. If you'll turn to Revelation 12, we read of this war that breaks out in heaven in verse 7. And I don't want to cover the war itself. I will just tell you that the book of Revelation is a prophecy and that this war is not past tense. It's future. Many Christian interpreters go to the book of Revelation, and because they don't take it literally, they believe that this is a description of something that happened in the past. This is something that's going to happen in the future. But let me read it to you. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his, what's that word? Angels fought. And they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So, this text speaks about a war between the angels of God, Michael being the head, and the angels of Satan, Satan being the head. So Satan has a group of angels that serve him. In Matthew 25, right at the end of Matthew 25, with the judgment of the sheep and the goats, Jesus speaks about telling people to depart into everlasting fire, everlasting judgment, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, of course, last week I preached on angels, and I didn't intimate that there were evil angels. But strictly speaking, demons, I believe, because I believe that this is talking about demons, are evil angels. They're evil spirits, evil angels. Remember, Hebrews says that angels are ministering spirits that serve God. Now, yes, there has to be a little bit of extrapolation here, because we're not given all of the data. But I find it very, very difficult to imagine that hell is made for the devil and his angels and not demons, if demons are another class. I think that the angels of Satan are the demons. And that's, I think, the most straightforward way of interpreting these texts. Remember that in the Gospels, we have this word demon that occurs again and again and again. We also have the term evil spirits. But Jesus, when he's talking about the judgment of Satan, talks about the judgment of Satan's angels. And I think you're supposed to make the comparison between Satan's angels and the demons that are also spoken about in the Gospels. They're the same thing. So, defining the demonic, I think the only thing that you can say is that they are angels that have fallen, that have followed Satan in some way, and that they work for Satan. We saw last time, or time before, that there are hierarchies. Remember in Colossians, we looked at that. There are hierarchies among the angels and also among Satan's angels. Some demons are worse than other demons. Demons also, according to this, the relation of this story that we've just looked at, are, because they're spirits, are able to inhabit a single person. In fact, in the story in Luke 8, and it's repeated, of course, in the other Gospels, the demoniac is asked, what's your name? Who are you? And the response is, Legion, for we are many. And the demonstration of that is that when they are given leave to exit the body of the demoniac and go into the swine of pigs, all of the herd go into the sea and drown themselves. And again, a very strange situation. What's going on there? Well, demons, of course, can't drown. They're spiritual beings, but they drive the pigs crazy. What can we say then thus far? I think that the best that we can say is that Satan is a real being, and we'll look at him next week. He rules the world with the help of demons. And there are very many demons. So many and so powerful they are that, remember last week, Gabriel had to struggle 21 days against them to get a message through to Daniel. Well, again, if we just stand back, we think about this a little bit. We think about the world that we live in. If there are spiritual beings that also inhabit this world, they are many and they are powerful. And don't think that they don't have a very major part to play in the lives of men and in human history, in the decisions that are made, in the things that happen in the back rooms with powerful people, in certain calamities that happen. Again, you say, give me an example. And I don't want to give you an example because it would be speculative. All I can say is that if you look into it enough, you will understand. So symptoms of demonic oppression. We see some of them, in this text. Again, if you're in Luke 8, let's pick out a few. Verse 26 and following. This person had demons, verse 27. This person runs to Jesus. We're not told that in Luke, but we're told in another account. Runs to Jesus and then shouts out, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" By the way, that's often the way demons speak to Jesus. Son of the Most High God. You'll see that in Mark's Gospel as well. So the demon recognizes who Jesus is. So demons are smarter than most of the population of earth. Demons understand who Jesus is. Jesus says, "What's your name?" They say, "Legion." And these demons, many of them, powerful that they are, beg Jesus. Now, if you could get 5,000 demons together under your control, you'd be incredibly powerful. You'd be the most powerful person on earth. Nobody could stop you. But 5,000 demons beg Jesus, ask for his permission. What does that tell you about Jesus and his power? Sometimes we take Jesus for granted. We don't understand who he is. He really is Lord. Demons quake at his name. And we're on his side if we know him as our Savior. It speaks about this individual here as raging and being crazy. And this is what frightened the inhabitants. Both the fact that this person, you know, who was so crazy and broke chains with his great strength and so on, that he was now kind of okay. And also, what also perturbed them was the power that must be in this individual, this man, Jesus. This clash of good and evil, this clash of the Son of God with the demonic realm that was so clear, it perturbed them, it scared them. And I thank God that I don't see the clashes in the spiritual realm. I thank God that I don't see the demonic realm. And so should you be. Because it is scary. Because it makes you feel that, you know what? You're not the apex predator. You're not the top of the tree. There are beings far more powerful that exist around us. In Acts chapter 9, if you would turn to Acts chapter 9 with me, there is a story related to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It has to do with the sons of one called Sceva. Verse 10 says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Have I got the right text here? I don't know if I've got the right. Is it the right text? No, I've not. Is it 19? I think it's 19. Yeah. Here we go. Chapter 19, verse 11 of the book of Acts. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Do you believe that? This is the Bible being its, you know, strangest and oddest, isn't it? It's kind of weird. Do you believe it? We need to believe this. Paul, an apostle, anointed to be an apostle by the Holy Spirit, sent out by God, he was able to touch a handkerchief, and the handkerchief was given back to the person who owned it, and an evil spirit would leave that person. That's spiritual power. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, they're not Christians, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now, let me tell you what they're doing. In the ancient world, it was believed in the magic of the ancient world that you call names and you do these rituals to give you favor with these powerful gods, these powerful beings, and then you would name the name of these different gods as on your side. You would call upon them to do what you wanted them to do. And so that's what these Jews were doing. It's not that they believed in Jesus as the Son of God, it's just that they knew that this Jesus was powerful. Just another one of the names, you see, that you called upon. And so they say, you know, this Jesus who Paul preaches. And here's the response. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, and who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded, seven of them. Symptoms of demonic oppression in this text show great strength, But they also show, and that's the main thing I want to bring out at this point, they show a knowledge in the spiritual realm of the authority of Jesus Christ and of his ambassadors. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who on earth are you? You see, there were nobodies in his sight because they weren't Christians. They were using the names and just using the name of Jesus without believing the name of Jesus is useless. If we want to be protected by Jesus in the spiritual realm, we've got to believe in Jesus. We've got to accept Jesus. We have to be born again by the Spirit of God. So the third point here, and this is all kind of a same fabric, is just a couple of observations. You know, some people might say, well, you're not going deep enough and you're not really answering all of the questions that I have about this subject. And that's being done deliberately because really a great deal of data is not available to us. Demons exist. I believe that they are fallen angels, that they are the devil's angels. That's it. I can't tell you any more than that. Apart from they're malevolent, apart from they can possess people, and they certainly can oppress people. They can have an influence upon people. The demonic, as I've said, is alive and well, and I think the influence is growing in the world today. More and more, actually, the demonic is being introduced into society. You're going to see a growth in it. But what about possession? What about the things that are reported in the Bible? Surely people are not possessed today. Well, it is true that in the Bible you see this increase, this concentration of demon possession in the times of the ministry of Jesus. And that's only to be expected when the Son of God shows up as a man, embracing human weakness and ministering as a man upon earth, you would expect that the devil would be at work again in the same locations. And so that's why we find that concentration here. But it's not just we find that the demonic in the times of Jesus. In the time of Moses threw down his staff before Pharaoh and it became a serpent. But that was only after Jannes and Jambres threw down their staffs and they became serpents. Well, you think God was doing that miracle? No, that was demons that were doing that miracle. People claim to be able to do certain things, to have certain powers. Aleister Crowley did. And it is through the demonic realm. I've told this little story before, but I'll say it again before we conclude. So I have a friend in San Luis Obispo. I could tell you other stories, by the way. But this one I thought was a good story because, again, I know the individual. I know how sober he is. I know how God-fearing this man is. And so I believe what he and his sons told me. And by the way, they relate it in a matter-of-fact way. They don't try and heighten it, you know. But they were dealing with this man called Kevin. He was a student at Cal Poly. He was good looking. He was athletic. He was on one of the sports teams. And Kevin would come to my friend and he would speak to him about spiritual things, at least for a while. And then on one occasion, my friend said something to him, and Kevin responded in another voice with another expression on his face that was totally alien to the way he normally looked. And this voice started to tell my friend, who's a pastor, started to tell him all of the things, all of the secret sins that he had committed. All of his weaknesses, all of his doubts, tried to undermine him. Things that my friend hadn't told anybody. Kevin knew these things, or the spirit that was in Kevin knew these things. He would writhe and make these strange movements. It was very odd. And one time, Kevin invited my friend to his apartment. And as they were going up the stairs, Kevin stopped, turned around and said, "You can't come in." "Why not? Why can't I come in?" "They won't let you. They don't want you there." Now, one of the strange things about Kevin, okay, is that he was offered deliverance and he didn't want it. Because these demons had told him he was special. And he wanted to cling on to this fact that he was special. Those of you that remember our studies in ufology and so on, what do many of these greys tell the people? They say, "You're special, you're chosen." It's demonic, it's the same thing. And these demons ran this person's life. But to all outward appearances, he was just a normal person. He was a vegetarian. You say, "Well, why throw that one in?" He was a vegetarian because they told him, they commanded him to be a vegetarian. They didn't want him to eat meat. Many people in the spirit, in spiritist realms and witchcrafts, they're vegetarians. There's some kind of connection. Doesn't, if you're a vegetarian, doesn't mean that you're demon-possessed. But there's a connection in some way. They wouldn't allow him to eat meat. But the question comes to my mind as we begin to close here. A question comes up, and that is, how many other people, normal-looking people, are there that have this same demonic possession? You wouldn't know it. I think it's far more people than we would like to think. I'm not saying there are demons everywhere and that, you know, they're in everybody, but I think the demonic, the power of demons over people, for example, pop stars, for example, certain businessmen and so on, I think it's real. I think it accounts for many of the things that they do, many of their excesses, many of their beliefs. We live in a world that is full of demons and the demonic. I thank God that there are good angels that work on behalf of the saints. I am thankful, more thankful, that we have the Holy Spirit within us. And he that is in us is greater than he that is without. He that is in the world. And so all I've given you here is a basic awareness of the demonic. If you go out from here and you think, "Well, that wasn't really satisfactory. He didn't tell me, you know, everything I wanted to know. He didn't scratch where I was itching." I'm sorry. But this is as far as I want to go. But you know what? This subject, and we're going to deal with Satan next week, but this subject of the demons and the satanic realm can have a use in a spiritual life. If we accept it, if we believe it, then it can be an aid to faith in God and His Word and His truth. Psalm 46:1, we'll leave you with this, says this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God's always there. You can always call upon God. Your prayer to God is ushered to the throne of grace by the Holy Spirit and through the intercession of Jesus Christ. It's powerful. It can cut through the sways of the demonic in a much more powerful way than Gabriel taking 21 days to do the same thing. It can go straight to the throne of grace because God is our Father, Jesus is our brother and our Savior, and the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you are, I'm not saying that you're open to possession, but you're certainly open to demonic influence. You're open to lies. You're open to falsehoods. And you have no access to truth, because the truth lies in the gospel and what it says about you as a sinner and Jesus as a Savior. Here's a wonderful thought. If Kevin would have ditched this idea that he was special and believed what my friend said about Jesus and the gospel, the demon inside him couldn't have stopped him believing. He wouldn't have liked it one bit. He would have been screaming inside him, "Don't, no, no, you're mine." But Kevin could have got saved. He still can. But we have to believe in the truth of the one who one day will judge both Satan and his angels. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray not that we would, Father, think about the demonic all the time. That's not a healthy thing. But just that we would be aware of what your Bible says about the truth of the demonic realm. That it's real, and therefore things that happen, that these things, Father, sometimes are caused by these demons, caused by these principalities and powers. And so we ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would make us wise to this and make us reliant on you as the great God, the God who is the judge of the spirits, the God who, when they hear your name, Lord, they shudder. We pray, Father, that we'd be wise as we walk in this world, using your word as a light to our path. In Jesus' name, amen.